I want to read with you for our time of meditation this evening from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and reading from verse 10 through to verse 18. We shall keep you abreast on Lisa's progress in this problem that she's having. We got a call from the doctor since we have been here, and she had done a lipid test, and they found that her cholesterol is very high, and they want to see that leveled out some before going on to do the procedure of the angioplasty. So we would appreciate you remembering us, and I'm sure the Lord is going to work according, or as the Word of God says, after the counsel of His own will. Verse 10 of chapter 6. Verse 10 of chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I'm sure the Lord would bless to us the public reading of His precious Word. When King Edward VI was being crowned, three swords were brought to him, signs that he was king over three countries within the United Kingdom. But he was not satisfied. There is one wanting yet, he said. When the nobles asked what that was, he answered, the Bible, the sword of the Spirit, which is to be preferred before these swords. When you read the passage that we have read, you will have noted that the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is the only offensive weapon. And it suggests the weapon that helps us to go forward, to be successful in our life and ministry for the glory of God. When we note the life of Moses, we believe that the greatest event in Moses' life was the crossing of the Red Sea. And this is a picture of salvation or redemption from Egypt's bondage. We have the slaying of the lamb, as we noted on Sunday evening briefly. The fact that Israel's deliverance from Egypt was based on the redemptive work of God through the sacrifice of the lamb in chapter 12. It was that night after the sacrifice was made and the death angel had passed through the land of Egypt that they were ushered out of Egypt and that night and went on towards the promised land. And so when you note that then the greatest event in Moses' life, the symbol was a rod. The symbol was a rod. And it was to suggest to us that redemption is all of God. There's nothing in a rod. It's but a stick. And so when we think of the redemption or the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, it was a work of God. And so it is. When it comes to salvation from our sins, it's nothing we could do. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His Spirit. It's by His grace. It's by His mercy that we are saved. It's a work of God exclusively, not of works lest any man should boast. And so when Moses came to the borders of the Red Sea, God said to him to raise the rod, and they went over eventually on dry land. When we come to Joshua, we believe that the greatest experience in Joshua's life was the crossing of the Jordan River, an entrance into the promised land. Now the symbol here, it's not a rod. It's a sword or a spear. Because you see, to go over into the promised land and to occupy the promised land, it was essential for them to realize that it was a battle to be faced. And as believers, to grow and to thrive in God, there is participation to be experienced by us. We do not get victory by osmosis. We get victory by applying ourselves to the provisions of God. You remember God saying to Joshua, upon every place you will put your feet, it shall be yours. The promise is there, but they had to put their feet. And so there was the participation. And you note then in chapter 5 and verse 13, in chapter 5 verse 13, Joshua looks over against Jericho and he sees a man. And he goes over to him and asks, what are you doing here? Who are you? Whose side are you on? And the man had a sword drawn. He had a sword drawn. And I like to apply it, since we have in the New Testament that we have to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I like to apply it to the Word of God. Because you see, when you come to Joshua chapter 1, a lot is said about the Bible. A lot is said about the Word of God and success in claiming victory in the land of Canaan. Now, Canaan, as you know, is not heaven. But it's entering into a life of victory and divine provision for the Lord and from the Lord. And so there is, as I intimated, the participation. And so when God spoke to Joshua, He said to him, now you must take heed that you follow this book, that you follow the Word of God. It's very essential to victory in the land. Now you must understand that the same challenge or challenges that the evil spies brought back, the same things that were in the land then were in the land still. And so when Joshua was taking now the people over into the land, there were the giants. There were the big walled cities. Jericho was a formidable city right before them. And so those things were still there. But you see, the Word of God says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate upon this word. You must observe to do all that is written in this book, for then thou shalt have good success, and then shalt thou make thy way prosperous. Now, I quoted it in proper sequence, but you know what I mean. I'm getting where, if I don't write it down now, I'm having difficulty in quoting. You know what I'm talking about, those of you who've reached my age. But the Word of God played a very important role in the success of Joshua and the people of Israel when they went over into the land. He had to believe what God said. And you and I today, in our onward track for God, our success is found in believing the Word of God, resting implicitly upon the Word of God. Because as you know, challenges will come to us as people of God. But we must rely upon the Word of God. And so then, we find that the symbol in Joshua's experience was a sword. Now, I have my question to you for this evening's meditation is, how sharp is your sword? How sharp is your sword? It's very important that you know how to handle the Word of God. And this is my emphasis this evening. And like Peter says, to stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. I'm not telling you anything new. I'm sure you've heard these things before. But, you know, Paul waters, Paul plants and Apollos waters, or vice versa, but God gives the increase. So I'm just watering and hoping that God will use it. And so when we think then of the Word of God, it's important to understand some truths about the Word of God. And the first thing I want to mention is the fact that the Word of God is a sure word. Now, when God says something, He means it. When God says something, you can trust in it. You could rely upon it. You need not doubt it. You don't have to doubt what God says. I remember a man saying, I believe the Bible from cover to cover. I rest and believe everything in the Bible from cover to cover, and I believe the covers too. It's important that you understand that the Word of God is a sure word. And wherever you go, you need not worry as to whether it is credible or trustworthy or not. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19 says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawns and the day star arise in your hearts. And this is evidence, this sure word is evidence in fulfillment. Matthew chapter 24, the opening verses of Matthew chapter 24, the disciples asked the Lord Jesus three questions. Some say two, I say three, and I know you won't throw me out for that. Three questions. When shall these things be that you were talking about? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And what shall be the end of the age? And the Lord Jesus went on to answer their question. Matthew chapter 24 and 25, I believe, he's answering their questions. And one of the things he says, a lot of people are going to come in my name in an effort to deceive. In an effort to deceive many. But don't listen to them. Listen to my word. And so, my friends, knowing the Word of God, resting in the sure Word of God, you will not be deceived. A lot of people are being deceived today. A lot of people coming as wolves in sheep clothing with their idea of the Word of God, but only designed to deceive. Perhaps you saw the commercial. I really don't know what it was trying to say, but these two men knocked on this door, and so the gentleman came to the door and answered the door, and he said, we came to talk to you about the afterlife, about the afterlife. And he looked at them, and looked how they looked. He says, are you going to be there? And so they said, yes, and he slammed the door. Because they didn't look like people who were heading for the afterlife, who were resting in that truth. But you have people, and that's a commercial. I don't know what they were trying to convey, but anyway. But you do have people who are moving around talking about the afterlife, but they're not talking about the afterlife like you and I talk about the afterlife. You see, when we talk about the afterlife, we're talking about, as believers, we're talking about going to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. I had a funeral just, two Saturdays ago. And in the graveyard, a young man came up to me and he said, would you be kind enough to give me a little bit of clarification? He said, in the church that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Did not Paul say he desired to go to be with Christ? Not that he was going to be with Christ. He desired to go to be with Christ. And I looked at him, I said, my gracious. Would a man desire to go to be with Christ if it was not possible? I wanted to tell him, don't, as we all often say, don't jock up my vexation. But you know, and so a brother wondered why I went in some details at the graveside. So when I mentioned Sunday morning about the experience, and he came to me after, he said, now I know. And I said to them, I said, you know, the Bible says everything goes back to its source. Amen. Everything goes back to its source. Those trees out there, they rot and they go back to its source. A dog dies, goes back to its source. And fish dies, goes back to its source. But when it comes to man, there is to be two considerations. The Bible tells us that God formed man out of the dust of the earth. He formed that body. And then he breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Not just the breath of life, the breath of lives, and man became a living soul. That's a plural in the Hebrew. The Bible says, when a man dies, his body goes where? To the dust. Dust thou art, to dust shalt thou return. But that doesn't mean the man himself. This is why, you see, because when God breathed into him the breath of life, he became a living soul. And so absent from the body that goes to the dust and present with the Lord, because of that, the source of life. God is the source of life. So I said to, and I said in so many words that I gave that little extended word at the graveside, that, sir, you need to think and realize that man as a person never dies. Did you know that?
Man never dies. His body ceases to operate and you leave your body. But you go on. That's why when the rich man died, he opened his eyes in hell and he was a real person. He could feel, he could see, and so forth. I don't know how I got out on that, but anyway, a sure word. We could believe the word of God and its evidence in fulfillment. In fulfillment. Very quickly, it is also a living word. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Of course, here is the sword again. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God, from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we have to do. That's the translation of the New International Version of the Bible. And this is evidenced by production. When you think of something that's alive, it produces. It's not stagnant. A tree, if it's alive, it'll bear forth fruit. If it's a plant, a rose plant, bring forth roses, right, Brother Julius? Of course, or flowers. That's just the way it is. If it's alive, it produces. And so with the Word of God being living and living in you because it's alive, it produces fruit in our lives. And that's what it's intended to do. It produces conviction in the life of both saved and unsaved. It produces conviction, but especially when we think of the unsaved, it produces conviction of sin. It also produces conversion, as we have also in the Word of God, and also cultivation, a development of our life as Christians, spiritual growth, and so forth. And so it's a living word. This is why you preach the word and leave the rest to God. God says in His word, my word will not what? Return unto me void. That's true, brothers and sisters. We've had the experience where people, a man in particular, 4 o'clock in the morning, drunk as a bat, jumped out of his bed and rushed to a brother, to one of our assemblies and cried before him. He says, I need to get saved. Who told him that? He heard the gospel, and the gospel worked in his heart. And in that drunken stupor, he sought out someone to speak to him for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, it's living. It's alive. And all we have to do is proclaim it in the Spirit and it'll do its work. It's an authoritative word. It's inspired by God. I was listening to the radio station 1080, I think it's WINZ, from Miami or Florida. Had been bought out by a Christian group, and they have some very notable preachers on the program, and people that you hear about, real sound theologians. I remember a brother answering the question about inspiration. He said, you know, the word inspiration does not really convey the full meaning of what it means that the Word of God was written by God. The word inspiration doesn't do justice to what that really means when it speaks about this word, this inspired word. It is written by God. Every word in the original is correct. every word. And without error. And so it's an authoritative word. It's the Word of God. And that's why I like to preach it. I don't argue the Word of God.
Well, it depends, you know. If a guy come and cross swords with me, you know, I might debate with him a little bit, but I don't argue. I believe the Word of God could take care of itself. I think of the Word of God like a lion. You're holding the lion and you're taking him out for a walk down the street. This pack of dogs coming to try to grab the lion, and you try to rush a shoe off the dog's shoe. Why shoe the dogs off? Let the lion go. He can take care of himself. And the Word of God, beloved, let it go. It can take care of itself. Trust the Bible. Trust the Word of God. And, beloved, it'll take care of itself. Yes, it's an authoritative word. It's the Word of God. It's a durable word. 1 Peter chapter 1, 23 to 25, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you, says Peter. It's a durable word. If you only knew how many religions have tried to destroy the Bible. My wife is looking through one of the magazines in the apartment, Precious Seed. And in 1941, Hitler had a translation of the Bible, had it translated to remove every semblance of Jewish mention and Jerusalem and all that kind of thing out of the Bible. And he sent it around to many churches. When I go back, I'm going to go to the internet and I see if, you know, they have a copy in the internet, and you find just about anything up there and just kind of get a look at it. But that was his effort in destroying the Word of God. There was a time when, in order to get a portion of the Word of God to other Christians, they baked it in bread and sent it as bread to other believers. And when they broke the bread, literally, pages of the Word of God was found in the bread. In an effort to preserve the word, because every effort was made to destroy the book. But it is an indestructible word. You can't destroy it. You cannot destroy the Word of God. And this is why I love to preach it. I love to preach the word, as I'm sure you maybe have discerned. I like to tell it out, and this is evidence again, this durable word by its indestructibility. We'll quickly know the impact of the Word of God in our lives. When Paul met with the saints at Ephesus, and he was on his way now to go to Jerusalem, they met on the riverbank, and he said to them, "I'm not sure you're going to see my face anymore." And he said to them, "Brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." I commend you to the word of God. Oh, when I first saw that, it sort of did something to me. Commending them to the sure word of God, which was able to build them up. Now, he did say to them, you know, he said to them, the time is going to come when people from among you are going to do things and say things to divide the flock. But I commend you to the Word of God, the sure Word of God. And if you believe it, you'll have no fear.
It develops faith. Thus says the scriptures, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's not the verse, but the verse I want, chapter 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It develops faith. So the more you get into the word, the deeper your faith will become. The more you would want to trust in the Lord, the more you would want to rest in the Lord. It will draw you closer to the Lord. A sister some time ago came to see me, and she was saying, Brother Tom, I'm not satisfied with my Christian life. I don't think I'm doing enough for the Lord. I say, praise the Lord. It's a good sign. Because the closer you get to the Lord, you realize that you need to do or can do more for the Lord. That's one of the evidence of growing, of developing in the things of Christ. And as you read the Word of God, as you give yourself to studying the Word of God, it will develop you and develop your faith. It will bring cleansing from sin. The Word of God tells us, Ephesians 5:26, John chapter 17:17, and Psalm number 119, verse 9. It brings cleansing. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto to the Word of God. To the Word of God. Also, it forms a barrier to sin. It forms a barrier to sin. For it says in verse 11 of that same chapter, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. It forms a barrier. And so as you grow in the word, it makes it possible for you and I to become more victorious over the temptations of sin, of Satan. It also affects growth in one's life. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. How sharp is your sword? How sharp is your sword? And your sword can only, beloved, become sharp, as it were, and that you might be able to use it skillfully if you give yourself to the studying and meditation of the Word of God. I have, firstly, by believing God's Word. By believing God's Word. Acts chapter 27, verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as he was told. Now, you remember that's in the context of Paul on that Mid-Eastern ship going to Rome. And it says in that chapter that when neither sun nor moon or stars appeared for many days, in all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. It was a terrible time. And we could apply that to our economic situation. Terrible situations, difficult times. But in the midst of it, when there was no moon by which to stare, or the northern star, to be able to see the northern star, to be able to get a bearing. No, when those things disappeared and it was dark, there was nothing that they could see, and all hope that they should be saved was then taken away, Paul says, I believe God. God spoke to me tonight, and God said to me, everything is going to be all right. Has he said that to you in the midst of some difficulties you have had? Has he said to you, be of good cheer, everything is going to be all right? Beloved, the Word of God, when we believe the Word of God, it helps us to realize
that what God says he will do.
What God says he will do. And so by believing in God's word, also by studying God's word, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, studying the word of God. Now that goes a little beyond reading. They're sitting down, spending some time in the book, and looking beyond the sacred page, in seeking the Lord as you study the word of God. Studying it, that you might rightly divide it. I've been blessed, as I intimated earlier, I've been blessed being here just listening to some of you getting up and giving a word at the communion service. Been blessed. Refreshed in my soul just to hear you and explaining briefly the truths of the word of God relative to the remembrance meeting. And you could believe when I say I was blessed, because I don't lie. Amen. I don't lie. That's true. Blessed as we listened to you open the word. But it's important, is it not, to study, to show yourself approved. Have a lot of young men in the church. Listen to me, brothers. God has committed the development of this church into your hands. God has committed to the men of the church to be the spokesman of the word of God. That's what the Bible teaches. So you are responsible, and you can only do it adequately if you study. And if you fail to do it, you're not obeying the word of God. You're disobeying the word of God. And you can't tell nobody, well, you see, I didn't do so and so because brother so and so said so, or sister so and so said so and so. You can't tell God that. He's given you a gift. Use it. It's your responsibility to develop this church, to train the youngsters in the word of God, to build them up in their most holy faith. And so by studying, by meditating upon the word of God, Paul told Timothy, he says, you are to meditate upon these things. Also by obedience to God's word. James says, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. And so obedience. Obedience to the word of God. James deals with that a lot. It's not sufficient to hear it. It ain't gonna do you much good if you don't obey it. If you don't understand some things, ask people who you believe could help you. Don't be ashamed. Sometimes we're ashamed to ask people because we feel they would think that you've been in the church all these years, you should know. Don't let the devil use that on you. Go to a brother or a sister that she could help you and tell your concerns about something, about a passage in the word of God. Sometimes these sisters know the word, you know. And there's nothing wrong with going to them privately and asking their opinion about something. If you doubt it when they tell you, then you go to a brother and make sure it's verified. But let me tell you how sharp is your sword. And I must close because the clock tells me I must. But let me close by saying, when we talk about how to sharpen the sword, the word of God, in your life as a minister, as a ministry, or as a minister, by preaching God's word. Paul said to Timothy, someone has said that when a person is leaving this life, the things they say are windows to the soul that they think about the most.
And what was heavy upon Paul's heart when he said, my time of departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. He says to Timothy in the opening verses of that chapter, preach the word. That's what I want you to be doing, Timothy. Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. It's going to be important in these last days to preach the word. And you can only do it if you know it. How sharp is your sword? How active are you with the use of your sword? Take the helmet of salvation, Paul says to the Ephesian Christians. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's interesting to note that the book of Ephesians is referred to as a heavenly book. Paul talks about